As we come to 1 Corinthians 7 this morning, one of the things that is a reminder to us, and we start out with this in the very beginning, this is whose church? Huh? It's God's church. It's God's church. It's God's garden. It's God's building. It's God's temple. Therefore, just a reminder, this is His. It's not ours, not yours, not mine, it's His. And understand something very clearly in Scripture, and in fact today in our lives, God has not abdicated His rulership or leadership of this church. He's not stepped aside and said, all right, I've done my part, now it's up to you to do yours. This is still His church. And how He leads His church is primarily through His Word. Non-negotiable statements in His Word. And as we come to the passage this morning, we come to a passage that many look at and try to twist and change and whatever else they want to do this passage. But it is so clear because hardly anywhere else do we have this statement so explicit and so clear as they are in this passage before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God's word is very, very clear as to God's will for this, His church. And in that regard, as we talk about that, we come to an issue that is a major, major issue in American society today. This is the only passage in any epistle that people go to try to deal with the issue of divorce. Divorce is rampant in America today. The percentage for the rate of divorce is almost as high on an average in the so-called Christian community as it is in the as an average in the national community in which we live. And yet, as you look at this passage, there's no doubt about what God's will is with regard to this situation. So we're going to address it today, and it's just going to see what God has to say. But as we do so, you know, we are facing a situation much like they did in Corinth. Corinth, as in our day, lived in a very immoral society. To see how immoral Corinth was, all one has to do is read the first chapter of Romans. And we're not going to go there, but as you read the first chapter of Romans, and it depicts this whole list of sinful acts, you realize that the first chapter of Romans, as the rest of the book, was written from the city of Corinth. And therefore, Paul is recounting to the church at Rome some of those things that he watched in the society around him. Well, what happened for some of these people who came out of that society? They were very immoral people. We have at the end of the year, seminary students share, those who are graduating share their testimonies. And one of them sharing the other day talked about the immoral life out of which God had brought him. And he says, in spite of the fact it's behind me, I cannot walk away from the memory of the fact that it is there, and it has strongly, strongly affected my life. Well, that's what happened to the people of Corinth. They walked out of a background of gross immorality, gross sin, and therefore they wanted to make a complete change in their life. And so they come and they say, you know what? You know, having come out of this, do I even want to get married at all? I mean, I have a prime example. I look at the Apostle Paul, and he's not getting married. And I think to myself, with all the immorality I have seen and been involved in, you know what? I wonder, should I even get married at all? And that's verses 1 through 9. Then some of them said, you know what? I was in this immense sin and all of this sin around me. And then God touched my life and brought me to Himself. But you see, I'm still married to an unbelieving husband or wife. And you see, as you look in chapter 5 and you see how much sin can affect a believer and cause him or her to be swayed in their life, I wonder, you know, dare I stay married to this woman or this man to whom I'm married, since they, in fact, are not believers and I am? So that came the question in chapter 7, verses 10 to 24. Not should I get married, but should I even stay married? Oh, and then comes a prime question. I mean, I have seen all the immorality in society around me, and I have a beautiful daughter. dare I let my daughter get married? Verses 25 to 40. Those are prime questions, not only for that day, but certainly for ours. And in the context, as we saw last week, as we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, we saw Paul speaking about the relationship of marriage and what kind of a relationship we all have. In the sense that, first of all, God has bought us, chapter 6, we belong to Him. And therefore, we have a great debt to pay to each other in marriage. Not because of what we owe our partner, but because of what we owe God who bought us. And not because of the demands of our partner, whatever those demands may be, but because of the demands of God that we give ourselves in marriage as fully as possible to that person that God has given to us. But we come to this section, and it addresses the major issue of should I stay married. And what's interesting, he addresses that issue specifically in verses 8 to 16, and then he gives us two illustrations to support the fact in verses 17 to 24. But let me just show you what the message is all the way through here, and you can't miss it. It keeps coming up over and over and over again. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 8, if you will, please. I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them, what? If they remain. This is the word. Remain even as I. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 26. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to what? Remain. And there's a word again. Remain as he is. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 40. But in my opinion, she is happy as she was, if she remains as she is. In fact, it matters, if you go with me to verses 12 and 13, you see, to the rest I say not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. In other words, stay like you are. Stay in this relationship. Remain where you are. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one as God has called each in this manner, let him walk or let him remain. If you go down to verse 20, let each man remain in that condition which he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition which he was called. You can't miss it over and over again. Stay like you are. Stay like you are. Stay like you are. Stay like you are. Now, I want to talk about that today because, and I want to take you down to the two illustrations first, because the reason he gives them in verses 17 to 24 is to illustrate the point he makes on marriage, which is the prime issue of the passage in verses 8 to 16, to which we will come back and address ourselves. But the whole message is tied up in verse 17, and look with me, if you will, at this statement, because he wants to show us that this is a principle that he has for all the churches. In fact, if you look at your, if some of you have NIVs, you'll notice that what it says in verse 17, in the latter part of the verse, it makes it this way, where the NESB reads, "In this I direct, or thus I direct in all the churches." NIV says, "This is the rule I lay down in all churches. This is the rule I lay down." It's a rule. It's a rule. It's a principle. It's something that governs not only marriage, it governs all aspects of life, Paul says, as I write to you. And in fact, he says it's true in every church in which I go. This is the rule. This is what I keep telling everybody, everywhere. This is what you must do. Stay like you are. Now look at this, verse 17, just for a while with me, because there are... notice verse 17 says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Notice the next part, as God has called each one. Twice in this verse, each one, whoever he or she may be, wherever he or she may be, whatever he or she may be doing. This is for each one of us today. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to everybody he's addressing here. And it applies to everybody in every church to which he wrote. And I want you to look at three statements in verse 17. As the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, and in this manner let him walk. Let's look at those three things just briefly as we set the background. As the Lord has assigned to each one. Well, in this passage, he talks about slaves. Your home is India. You don't want to leave India. But it so happened that your people fought the Roman people, and the Roman people won. And so when the Roman people won, they did as was their custom. They took you with a whole bunch of others, and they took you in captivity into Rome. And when they marched down the streets of the city as they came in, here is the general, here is his army, and here are you and a whole bunch of hundreds and thousands of others walking behind. They are the display of the victory that he won when he conquered India. And now, you're a slave of a Roman officer, and you happen to be living in Corinth because that's where he is retired. And you happen to be living with him and serving him. And by the way, you understand that if you are a slave and you are serving, it isn't, we're not talking about some menial task. Do you realize that the slaves put the middle class out of business? You see, when you were captured, you were an accountant. You were a doctor. You or whatever else might be as an occupation. They did not choose who they were going to take. They just took you. And you see, why put the middle class out of business is you're down at the local bath and it's come tax time and you're sitting there in the bath and someone's saying, I got trouble figuring out my taxes this year. And you say, you know what? I got just the man for you. One of my slaves is an accountant and we got him a couple of years ago and the man is just beyond anything you have ever seen. I'll send him over. And there was no way you as a private citizen could compete with that kind of stuff because they didn't have to pay the price they'd already paid when they bought the slave. And by the way, the issue for you understood that you made up one third to one half of the population of that day in Corinth. That's a lot. I mean, we're not talking about just a few people. We're talking about an awful lot of people in the society. Some estimate that over 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And definitely a minimum of one third of the people in Corinth and Rome were slaves. Now, they were not treated in some terrible way. I mean, they walked the streets and so forth like that. They had a secure place to go. It's just the fact that they were bound to one place, one home. They were bound to do that which was dictated to them. They did not have the freedom to go where they wanted, when they wanted. They were bound as slaves in that empire. But here they were. And you're a slave. But he says this, he says, as God has assigned to you. You are not a slave by accident. You are a slave by the assignment of God. What an awesome truth. You're a slave by the assignment of God as God has assigned to you. And in fact, had they not brought you from India to Rome or to Corinth, if you will, had they not brought you here, you likely would not have heard Paul when he was preaching one day, and you likely would not have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, all of that was a part of what God has assigned you to do and to be, and where God has assigned you to do and to be. You say, well, I am married. I am married, yes. And my husband and I come from a small village. But my husband started going up and realized, you know, I could make more in the city. So he moved to Corinth where he could trade. And you see, God assigned you to be married to this man who moved to the city where you heard the gospel, where you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I got to say to you today, wherever you are in life, that is where God has assigned you to be. Do you understand that? That's where God has assigned you to be. And in this passage, he's not saying it is a thing that you have to stay there and you can never move out of there. But you just need to understand wherever you are in life, it is where God has assigned you. Man didn't assign you there. You didn't assign yourself there. God assigned you there. What a thought. I mean, just stop and think about that for you. As God is assigned to each one. It is in the context of that, then he says the next statement, as God has called each one. Now, you see, it was in this context of being a slave, or in this context of being married to this man who was in business and came to Corinth. It is in the context of this that God reached down and called me. And my friend, he did it all. He assigned you the place. He brought you to this. And even if we went today, and I think one of the most beautiful stories, if we went today and asked each one of you, how did you come to be here today? especially in this assembly, worshiping here. And every one of us would have a beautiful story of how God assigned us and how God called us. I love doing this with seminary students and their wives. And I remember one especially, I says, where did you meet your wife? Those are two things I want to know. How did you come to the Lord, and how did you meet your husband or your wife? I won't tell you the answer. I asked somebody here how that happened. They says, you don't really want to know, do you? I'm not going to tell you what they told me. But you know, this couple, I said to him, I said, where'd you meet your wife? He says, you don't want to know. I said, I do want to know. I said, I met her in a bar. So then when I had her over the house with the family, we're sitting all around, I said to her, I says, where did you meet your husband? And she says, you don't really want to know. I says, we really want to know. The miracle is they met in the bar. The miracle is that he and his brother-in-law were on drugs. The miracle is that God touched their wives and brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. The miracle is that God ultimately touched their lives and brought them to Christ. And that man today, as deeply involved in drugs as he was, has come to faith in Christ, gone through school, is pastoring a church in the Seattle area today, all an evidence of the grace of God. God assigned you a place and God called you in that place. What a truth. Notice something else in here. In this manner, let him walk. In other words, if this is where God called you, and God calls you to be this way, the temptation is to say, you know what? This is such an exciting change in my life. God has called me. God has transformed me. And all of the inside of me has changed. Therefore, I think that God wants me to change all the outside as well, because God wants a complete change. And Paul says, stop there. Remain right where you are. Paul, you understand, I'm married to an unsaved husband or wife, and it has a very corrupting influence. Stay right where you are. Paul, you don't understand, I'm a slave. Stay right where you are. Paul, you don't understand. You see, in the context, I'm a Gentile. I'm coming into a church that has a lot of Jewish people, and they're all circumcised. I'm uncircumcised. He says, stay right where you are. I didn't call you as a Jew, I called you as a Gentile. I didn't call you as a freedman, I called you as a slave. I didn't call you as someone who was unmarried, I called you as someone who was married. Married to a very ungodly person, to be true. But so were you before I called you. I called you. Stay where you are. And look at the added statement of verse 24. That is an amazing thing. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition. Think about that for me. Let each man remain, or let each woman remain with God in that condition. Just think back, okay? First of all, I am in the place God assigned me to be. And God, in that place that I was assigned to be it a slave or be it whatever it may be, in that position, God, by his grace, came down. And every one of us, just put yourself in that place. What was the place you were in? God came down and touched my life. And God called me, and God completely transformed me in that place in which I am. And not only so, but you see, when I go out of here, and many of us will walk out of here and you say, we're going back into the world. Do you realize, my friend, when tomorrow you go back into that place, that assigned place that God gave to you out in the world, that you do not walk alone, you walk with God. What a truth. You do not walk alone. He says you walk with God. You hear people say, go with God. I already do. You already do. You have never walked a day of your life into any of these situations into which God has assigned you that you do not walk with God. And then you see what happens is the fear, as I walk with God into this marriage where I have an unsaved husband, unsaved wife, and they're very, very immoral. In fact, you see, they're very involved with drugs, as this lady who came to Christ and her husband's still on drugs and her brother-in-law's still on drugs, and they have a strong influence. And you start to say, they're going to touch my kids. They're going to touch me. They're going to affect us. He says, stop it. What you fear is that somehow they will grossly affect you and draw you away from God. I got to tell you something. You will sanctify them more than they will defile you. Believe that, friend. Look at this, if you will. The passage in this context where he says in verse 14. Let's start with, well, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through a believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. As you and I walk with God back into that unsaved, ungodly environment out of which, in which He called us, not out of which He called us, in which He called us, and we walk with God in that environment, we will make a greater impact for God than they will ever make for Satan. Believe me and believe God. Go back to where you are because you will sanctify them. They will not defile you. What an unbelieving, what the unbelieving world has done to us to somehow cause us to think, you know what, this is a fearful thing to walk out in that world. No, it's not, my friend. We walk with God into a godless world, and God says you will impact them more than they will ever impact you as you walk with me back into that world and stay where you are. You say, how broad is this? Well, I got to tell you what. It affects every church, he says in verse 17. I direct this in all the churches. There is no church where this doesn't apply. There is no city. There is no place anywhere in this world, whether it be Ephesus, whether it be Rome, whether it be Caesarea, whether in fact it be North America, wherever it is. And listen, man is not called to a new occupation when he's called to God, but rather his old occupation is given new meaning because God is with him in it. May I read that again? Man is not called to a new occupation, but rather his old occupation is given new meaning because God is with him in it. We walk out of here today. We walk back into a world with godless people, and I know many of you face them week after week after week and day after day, but you know what? God walks with you, and you walk with God. And you will make an impact on those people with whom God causes you to be brought into contact. And as you walk with God, you will impact them much more greatly than they can ever impact you as you walk with Him. What hope! Now he begins to apply this because he says, how important is this? Well, I'll tell you, it's important enough that it applies to every church. And by the way, he says this four times in this book. He says, I'm telling all the churches. And he says, I'm telling you. You know what he's trying to say to these people? If you're not living the way I tell you to live, it's because you're off track, not somebody else, okay? This is the way the Word of God dictates you do. And this is the way the Word of God demands that you live. And if you're not living this way, you're off track, okay? Because there's only one way to live, and that's God's way. And this is the way in all the churches. And I remind you, it's not going to change in yours or mine. Because this is God's church. Now, just quickly go down with me, because it applies to all churches. It affects every area of life. Now, I think it's significant, and I just make this before we go on, because many of the men that I minister to as a year comes to a close now at school, finishing up the 28th year of doing this and ministering to many men whose lives God has touched. I have a student who is a medical doctor, another student who is an attorney. I mean, I could just go down the list. In fact, for one period of time, 4 years in a row, I had somebody, a doctor in every one of them, different doctor in my class for 4 years in a row. These are people who are in an occupation in which God called them. And what happened to them is that they felt that God not only called them in that surrounding, but God called them out of that surrounding into a new area of ministry. And that's all well and good. But I got to tell you something, that's not the rule for everybody. You understand this, okay? And for many, as Paul says to them right here, if God may call you out of that, that's fine. But you understand something, I called you in that assigned place, and that's where I want you to stay and to minister for me. Unless I, by some sovereign working in your life, lead you into something else. I've watched people decide, let me go to seminary, and I'll find out about this. And then they get finished in seminary, and they decide to go right back into the life in which they were before. And that's not bad. They'll be different than they were, but you see, they understood the calling was not out of that assigned place. It was just a preparation to go back to that assigned place. Now, quickly go down with me, because we want to show you this. It affects every area of life. And notice how he goes on this passage, the application of this principle. And I want to start in verses 18 and following, first of all. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. You know what this issue is? We're dealing with a sociological issue here, or physical issue, if you will, however you want to look at it, but both are true. Were you called a Gentile? Stay that way. Were you called a Jew? Stay that way. You see, God is the one who designed that you be a Jew, or God is the one who designed you be a Gentile. Don't try to change what God has made you to be. I've watched so many people, they want to be like somebody else is. Not all of you can afford as many surgeries as Michael Jackson has had, so just stay like you are, out of necessity, okay? You see, the interesting part of life, in fact, by the way, I was sitting with two seminary professors one day, and one of them made an observation. He says, you know what, somebody took some of his material and published it, didn't give him any credit to, just took it and published it under their name directly, okay? Sitting at the table with somebody you know very, very well, who has quite a testimony of how God transformed his life. And he says, I can tell you exactly who that person is, because that person has taken my testimony, used it directly as their own. You know, it gives me a pretty bad day, huh? When you can't even get excited over your own salvation, have to borrow somebody else's experience to rejoice in. You see, stay like you are. I called you that way. Are you a Gentile? Stay that way. Are you a Jew? Stay that way. Just because you come to faith in Christ, you see, we're all one body together. And that distinction that you have that is yours sociologically or physically is not something you have to change, because it is in that assigned place that I touched your life, not in some other place. And in fact, he makes a strong statement here, and this is not because there's a Jew-Gentile problem here, because there wasn't. And you wouldn't understand this, nor would I really, but the Gentiles, this is no big problem to them. They have no problem with this. But a Jew, it was not only that circumcision counted for the Jew, circumcision counted for everything for the Jewish man. And when they read this, this is a problem to them. Listen, the only two things that matter in your life are this, verse 18 and 19. You notice 18, the word called twice. Called circumcised, called uncircumcised. You know, that's the main thing. And then look at verse 19. The issue, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Listen to me, all that matters is this. You are called and you must be obedient. You are called and you must be obedient. You are called and you must be obedient. That's all that matters to all of us today. You see, I come in here and I'm different than other people. You're right. But you see, it was in that different place that you were called. And it's in that place that you must learn to obey God. So he says, apply it to that. Notice the next one. Not only does it affect this, okay, the sociological position you have, but also, if you will, as you look at this, the social condition you have in life in verses 20 and following. Notice verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. By the way, he doesn't say don't change it because they couldn't change it. He says don't worry about it. If you're able to become free, rather do it. But he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. We don't have time to dwell on verse 23, but I just got to read it to you. Come back to this verse. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Only one person, my friend, owns you, and that's God himself. Do not become slaves to anybody. But let each man, verse 24, remain in that condition in which he was called. You know what that tells us? They couldn't get out of this condition. You can get out of marriage. You can get out of being, physically looking like a Jew or Gentile in the sense of circumcised or uncircumcised. You could go ahead and get circumcised and say, "Nah, I'm that way." You can't change the slave business. You know what that tells us? The problem isn't just what you can change. The problem is the attitude you have in wanting to be somewhere that you're not. Some of us today want to be somewhere that we're not. And my friend, understand that where you are is where God has assigned you to be. And the whole issue of this passage isn't so much even changing your place as being satisfied with that place into which God has assigned you to be. Now, why the two illustrations first? Because I want to take you back to the major issue, which is marriage. And I want to take you back to that because the principle is the same. It doesn't matter whether it's dealing with your sociological position or your social position. It doesn't matter or dealing with your marital position, verses 8 through 16. And I take you back to that passage, especially beginning with verse 10. God has given new meaning to the occupation in which you are, and you're to stay there content with that place that God has called you to fill. But now I'll go back to marriage because it is the issue. Let us look at this. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 10, a very, very important statement. But to the married, I give instructions. Not I, but the Lord. Now just stop there. Not I, but the Lord. You know why this stands out in this passage? Because aside from some of the commands in verses 2 to 5, basically, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 is basically giving Paul's opinion of how it ought to be. And he says that. Now, notice what he says in verse 7. I wish that all men were even as I myself am. This is just what my desires are. It has nothing to do with God said this and God said that. This is just what I think. And in fact, you'll notice even in verse 6, this I say by way of concession, not by way of command. Okay? Are you with me? Go with me to the end of this chapter in verses 25 to 40. Notice the conclusion. And I take you back, well, there are two places I would take you. But look at, if you will, at the very end of the chapter. Well, let's start with verse 25 and then go to verse 40. Now concerning virgins, verse 25, I have noticed no command of the Lord. I give you my opinion. Are you with me? Go with me, if you will, to the last verse. In my opinion, she's happier she remains as she is. Now, what we're talking about here, Paul says, I got an opinion. It's a godly opinion. It's a good opinion. It is something I believe that God has inspired and so forth like that. It is an opinion, though. That is all that it is. It is my opinion. It is my opinion. Understand? It is my opinion. But now what I have to tell you isn't my opinion. It's the word of the Lord. You can ask me what's your opinion. I can tell you this is my opinion. But when we come to this issue, and let me tell you something, after verses 2 to 5, this is the only command in chapter 7. After the statements in verses 2 to 5, this is the only command in the rest of chapter 7. So listen to me. I'm not talking about Paul's opinion. I'm not talking about my opinion. I'm just talking about what the Lord said. And what Paul is doing is something. He says, I just go back and say, what did the Lord say? If this is what the Lord says, this is what you and I must do. So what did the Lord say? Go with me and look at what the Lord said. By the way, I take you back to context. This is his church. Do you accept the fact that the Bible is inspired by the word of God? We talked about that before. Yes. Do you accept the facts without error as originally given? Yes. Do you accept the fact that God is the one who created the church? Yes. Do you accept the fact that if God created this church, that God has a right to make the rules that govern this church? Yes. Do you believe that God has in his word given the rules whereby his church should be governed? Yes. Are you willing to accept that? And that's the question here, see. See, I ask people in marriage every time I go down through those lists of things because they're just a requirement. I will not do a marriage otherwise. And I get them down to the end. I says, are you willing to accept the fact, okay, that God has established the rules? They say, yes. Are you therefore willing to live by those rules that God has established? They say, yes. Are you therefore on that basis willing to say today that there will never be in your marriage any option for divorce ever? If they do not say yes, there is no point in the rest of the ceremony. I bring you back to the church. That's what couples must say. This is where the church must be. We must come to the place we say to God, you have established the rules. And this is the only command in all of chapter 7. Notice what it says. To the married, I give instructions, verse 10. Not I, but the Lord. A wife should not leave her husband. End of statement. End of argument. Listen to me carefully. There is, capital letters, no room for divorce. There is no room for divorce. Paul said, God said. The only thing that in this passage, and we almost wish he hadn't done this, but he doesn't, see? If, in fact, she does leave. Now, this is not what the ideal is. God doesn't want her to leave. But if she does leave, and she might leave, and he might leave. That's not the will of God. In fact, it's contrary to the will of God. But he says, let's even suggest that she does leave. She decides she's going to leave. And the question that comes up in this passage, and I don't want to get into it now because I don't think the passage is really about divorce anyhow. But I'll even grant you the fact it is a divorce. He says, granted the fact that she breaks that which is my God's desire, and of course then my statement because it is God's statement. And if in fact she decides she is going to leave, look at this. You see, what happens is today we build out from there and we say, all right, if in fact you leave, what that does, if a person does leave, which is not what God wants, but if a person does leave and then says, all right, now because I've left and I have a divorce, this then qualifies me to be able to get remarried again. He says, absolutely not. Notice what he says. Now, by the way, listen to me carefully before I go any further. I was preaching from Romans 7 one day. We had nothing to do with the marriage primarily, except that Paul says that. He says the only thing that severs a relationship is death. And I'm preaching this, and it goes on with the passage. So I just saying what the passage says, and some dear brother got up and walked out. So I end up going to visit him the next week, and I said, John, what happened? He says, well, you were preaching me to hell anyhow, so therefore why stay? Well, I did not even know that John was divorced. And I got to tell you something, if you are divorced today, if you're remarried today, this passage, and I just got to tell you, there are two extremes to this passage. Some people go so far as to say, all right, you know, we got to qualify these statements of Jesus and Paul, which are unqualified, and we got to make them say something different than they do. We got the other side where they say this is the most heinous sin, and you see, we've got to come out and condemn everybody who is divorced. That's not what this passage says either. We're not talking about that today, but I'm not going to qualify the statements of God either. God loves you. God is in the business of reconciling people to himself. And God is in the business of taking people where they are and taking their lives and transforming them and using them where they are. But listen to me carefully today. As much as I say that, and there's no doubt anybody who knows my life and my ministry, it is not a matter. And where the church is wrong is ostracizing people who have had this as a part of their life. But I come back to this statement unqualified here. There is absolutely in this passage, notice what he says in the latter part in this section, if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. And the only option she has, if she decides that she can't handle this unmarried stuff, she must therefore be reconciled to her husband. That's it. Says, you don't like the unmarried life? Then my friend, go back to who you were married to. Now, I say this only before we move on. I tell people three things about a passage. You must preach only what the passage says. You must not say anything the passage does not say, but you must say everything the passage does say. You must not say anything the passage does not say. You cannot do that. But you must say all that the passage does say. The passage does not address anything about can you do this after that, and I'm not going to get into that today because the passage doesn't address it. But I'll tell you what, you look at this passage, and I'm impressed as I look through this passage, there is absolutely, Absolutely not one single reference to remarriage in this passage at all. None. None. You can leave her. You can leave him. It's not the will of God you do. But if you do, and you decide lonely living is not the way you want to be, and you want to be with somebody, the only somebody to be with is to go back and be with that somebody you left. And even in the case that comes up in just a moment here, where an unbeliever decides they will leave and go to live with somebody else, and they choose, and that's their right to do that. You see, we'll talk about that just quickly. As you go to do that, that may be, but there's no statement being, now that she's gone to live with somebody else, that you now have a right to remarry somebody else. It doesn't say that. Now you say, does God allow that? All I got to tell you is that Matthew, he doesn't say that, and Paul doesn't say it here. It just plain is not addressed. And so Paul says, stay like what? Listen, when you are married to this person, stay where you are. That's the whole thing of the passage. Stay where you are. And if, in fact, you decide to leave that person, which is not my will, stay where you are. Do not change the relationship unless you want to go back and put it like it once was. Quickly go down with me to this passage. It's interesting because now he goes to an illustration, verse 12 and 13. To the rest I say, these are people, notice who the context is, not the Lord. In other words, this does not mean this is against what the Lord says, because it just means he didn't address the issue. If a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. You know what? It doesn't change. Stay like you are. Stay like you are. Still, you don't understand. I got this unsaved husband. You don't understand. He is so far into sin, it's unbelievable. You don't understand. We get all this do understand kind of stuff. Paul says, I do understand. If the person is an unbeliever, and if they do not choose to leave on their own, and my friend, you can make life so miserable for them, they'll want to leave. That's not the point, okay? If in fact they choose not to leave, you know what? You need to what? Stay where you are. Stay where you are. I'll never forget the Sundays of going to church when I visited up in the Modesto area. And I go to church with my aunt Annie, who's now in God's presence, and Uncle Bill was on the roof working, fixing the roof, or he was doing any number of things. His Uncle Bill wasn't a believer at all, but you know what? She stayed where she was. And one day, by God's grace, God touched his life and turned him around. He took every spare penny he had. He turned his garage into a printing shop. He learned how to print. He began printing tracts and sending tracts and Bibles all over the world with every cent that he had in this world, because she stayed where she was. Now, just quickly, if, verse 15, this is the only exception to this thing, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in this case, because God has called us to peace. You know what? If they decide they're going to go, you can't keep them there. And by the way, understand something. We saw this earlier in chapter 5, the last two verses. We're not in the business of judging the world. A person of the world does not live by the same law we live by. They don't. And so to come to your unbelieving husband and say, the Bible says, what's the Bible got to do with them? In their mind, absolutely nothing. But I do remember, first baptism service I did, she was saved and he wasn't. And we were praying for him. Praying for Mike, 35 years ago. Finally, one day, he's tossing the Bibles around the house. And dear brother Ron says to her, he says, praise the Lord. She says, what do you mean, praise the Lord? He says, he's awful close. When he got that angry, he started throwing the Bible around. He knew he was close. And he did come to faith in Christ. And by God's grace, I baptized the two of them. Stay like you are. But if the unbelieving leave, you see, he's not bound to the things we're bound to. And so as you look at this, the command is, let him go. But notice something else, because as you look at this whole thing, you say, well, this does apply. And the exciting part about all of this, I just want you to see the reason for this principle in chapter 7, verse 14. Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through a believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. You know what? You have a holy marriage. Say, my husband's not a believer, still a holy marriage. You know why? Because you're in it. You know what? If there's no Christian in that home, do you realize what happens with the children? There's no impact upon their life for godliness, but as long as you stay there, there is. And by the way, verse 16, there's no guarantee you're going to save them. How do you know, verse 16, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? There is no guarantee, and there are people who hang around the wrong places thinking, well, maybe if I'm here, you see, I will be able to lead them to Christ. And that's why some people, by the way, as Christians, marry non-Christians. And my friend, that is totally forbidden. Got to tell you something. Just remember, as you enter into marriage, the thing that has to be clearly, 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 clearly kept in mind is that in the context of marriage, it is not a missionary institution. Was not meant to be, was not designed to be. And there are those who walk into marriage saying, well, I'm saved, he's unsaved, but maybe I can bring him to Christ. My friend, that's wrong. It's not of God. It's as sinful as can be. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament where God forbids that kind of thing. It's just plain wrong. And by the way, when Israel started doing, God killed over 20,000 at one time just to prove how wrong it was. But you say, my, I'm in this occupation and I was assigned here and God touched my life and changed me here. You know what? How beautiful. I can touch other lives and change them there. I've watched places where people come to faith in Christ. They get in a church and people start saying, oh, you ought to go to ministry. Everybody ought to go to ministry. No, everybody had not ought to go into the ministry. If God might take you out of where you are and say to you, you know, you need to go in ministry, you better obey him. But I tell you what, that's what's happened to this society. We think somehow we can legislate change in this society. You can't legislate. You make it by the impact of your life. People say we want prayers in public schools. We've got them. You say we want Bibles in public schools. You have it. Christian young people are walking on campus with a Bible in their life and prayer in their hearts, and they're standing around the flagpole, and they're telling all those people who want to watch, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're proud of it. They are maligned, they are put down, and in this society they are not accepted as true. But I'll tell you what, they impact the society in which they live. You and I, we talk about work and say, boy, it's a terrible place. The atmosphere is terrible, my friend, but you bring sanctification to that atmosphere by the life that you live. And the reason why God says stay where you are is because it was in the context of where you are that God touched you. And it's in that same context that God can touch others. What a thought. I have been assigned this place in life. It is no accident that I'm here. All of us, okay? And in this context of life, God has reached down and God called me and God transformed my life. And I walk out of here today and I know that tomorrow I walk back, quote unquote, into the world. But I don't walk into the world alone. I walk with God into this world. And do you know what? I will have a greater impact on them than they will on me as I walk with God in this context in which God has called me. And by his grace, I can sanctify them. Because that's the context in which God sanctified me. May God help us. May God help us to make that kind of an impact as we go with God into the world out of which he's called us and into which he's called us. And what he's done, he's hallowed that place of work by what he's done in our lives. And may God continue to hallow the lives of people at work through what he continues to do in our lives. But above all, he says what? Stay where you are. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, this is your church. We desire to do your will. We realize that there are some that you will cause as slaves to become freed men. And we understand that. And we understand that you may change the place in life that you've given us to be in. But our Father, so long as you do not change it, we realize that you've called us there to be a sanctifying force and power by your Spirit to those in the community into which you've called us. Enable us, our Father, by your grace to understand the power of your Spirit working in us to make us all that you mean us to be. And our Father, for those of us who are in unfortunate circumstances, whether it be at work or in marriage, and we look at this and we desire to be out, give us, our Father, a resolve and a peace to stay where you've placed us so long as you have us here, that we might make an impact on those with whom our lives are entwined. To that end, we commit ourselves to you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering.
Come join me. Just share with them this evening again. We remind you to be here.
I almost feel like putting Danielle on the spot and asking her to tell us what tonight's about. She's part of the group, and appreciate her being with us today, as the Rotans are not with us this morning. We are in for a real treat tonight. This is a 65-voice group, a wonderful, wonderful group, and they're going to sing all kinds of good stuff. If you still have the opportunity to invite people, if you would make an opportunity to still invite people, there are flyers back in the back. You are free to make them all disappear. In fact, if you're going someplace for lunch and you want to hang a poster there, take them right off the wall and go. There's only three here. We will just be thrilled, I think, with what we're going to experience tonight, and it'll be a delightful time. Contemporary choral music, as well as some traditional things, some gospel, be lots of fun.
Let's at least make sure we have as many people out there as there are up here. But anyhow, come join us this evening. We'll have a great time. And do invite somebody and make it a point to be back. Listen, as you get ready to leave today, there's some of you, as you look around you, you don't know everybody here. I realize they're your four favorite people, but you'll see them later. Reach out and talk to people this morning and share with people as we close at this time. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for your love for us. And I thank you, Father, that whatever our brokenness is, you heal that brokenness. And so we come as we are. Thank you for your touch on each of our lives to transform us. And we just thank you that we go out this morning in your power to serve and to honor you. And God, help us to really mean that, that all that we are and all that we have, we come and consecrate it wholly to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.